Thank you both. Just before we pray, I should say that Chris and I were trying to work out before whether it's Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus. I will naturally go into Zacchaeus mode. Maybe that's a Scouse thing. I don't know. I think it's a scone or scone type of discussion. Neither's wrong and neither's right. But I will naturally be saying Zacchaeus. I'm not saying anyone else is wrong. Let's just pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray now as we look at it that you yourself would speak to us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, our passage today, I don't know if you noticed, we've really got three little passages. So you're going to get three full-length sermons. You think I'm joking. I am. So we've got three little passages. It's good to start, actually, with thinking about the cross. Then, of course, we'll be looking at the blind beggar, who we know from Mark's gospel is blind Bartimaeus. And then, of course, we'll be looking at Zacchaeus. So let's work our way through verses 31 to 34, then, of Luke chapter 18. Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem. He's been there on that journey since Luke 9, verse 51, when it literally says he set his face towards Jerusalem. It's as if he turned and said, right, off we go. And he's still on that journey to Jerusalem, which won't end until Luke 19, verse 45, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem and goes straight into the temple, which is on the edge of Jerusalem. And we read in this little passage, in verses 31 to 34, about Jesus predicting what's going to happen during that week. He's predicting his own death. It's the third time he's directly predicted his own death in Luke's gospel, and maybe the sixth or seventh time that it's been alluded to. Let's have a quick read here, verse 31 to verse 33. He took the 12 aside and said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he'll be handed over to the Gentiles, that'll be the Romans, and he'll be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they've flogged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. There's maybe a couple of things to say from that. Firstly, nothing is catching Jesus off guard. He is taking himself to his own execution. Secondly, it points to Jesus being the one spoken of by the prophets. He is fulfilling what the prophets have said. The next story of the blind man shows Jesus to be the Son of God, or the Son of David, the Messiah. Then the story of Zacchaeus shows that Jesus has the power to save. And it's all pointing towards who Jesus is. And that what about is about to happen in Jerusalem is a turning point in the whole of history. History will be transformed forever because of what's about to happen at the end of this journey. But of course, the disciples don't understand. But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And they weren't going to understand until the resurrected Jesus came to them towards the end of Luke 24, and he says, and opened their minds to the scriptures. Up until that point, they do not understand these things. So we move on to the two stories. The first one about the blind beggar, the second one about Zacchaeus. And they're actually answering a question which was asked just previously. If you want to just turn back a page, Luke 18, verse 25, let's say. This is the passage of Jesus with the rich man. If you remember the story there. And Jesus says this, verse 25, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And it was a popular view at the time that those who were rich because they'd been good, that God liked them, he'd given them their riches, and so they were fine. They were going to be with God in heaven. Those who were poor had not been so good, that's why they were poor, and they were on dodgy ground as to whether they could be with God in heaven. That was the popular view. And Jesus blows that away. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So then with what they understand in mind, the people say, then who can be saved? Well, blind beggars on the side of the road can be saved. And rich tax collectors in trees can be saved. It doesn't matter if we're poor or rich. The point is that anyone who comes to Jesus by faith can be saved. Jesus approaches Jericho and he sees the man begging at the side of the road. Of course, the man hears a great crowd and he asks some of the passers-by, what's all the fuss about? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, he's coming on by, he's coming down the road right now. So, of course, the blind man starts to shout out to Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's got some level of faith there, doesn't he? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's in real contrast to what the crowd had said. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 37. They said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The blind man shouts, Jesus, son of David. You know, the classical historians say there's absolutely no proof whatsoever that Jesus didn't exist. All the proof is there that Jesus of Nazareth walked on the earth. The question is whether he's Jesus, son of David, whether he is the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament. There was a tradition at the time in Judaism that Solomon, who was literally the next generation after David, as a son of David, had power to heal and had the authority over forces of evil. You can go check that in Josephus if you want to afterwards. Here the blind man sees Jesus in this way, as the son of David. The blind man sees what others fail to see. Those who were in front, most likely some of Jesus' disciples, they're trying to shush him up. You know, be quiet. And they're trying to get people out of the way. It's a bit like you see the your celebrities when they're going in somewhere. Or maybe there's a trial like the Oscar Pistorius trial. You know, there's always the minders trying to barge people out of the way so that the important people can get through. That's what's going on here. The blind man is shouting for Jesus' attention and the people are rebuking him. Shh, keep out the way. Nobody has time for beggars like you. This man, he's unimportant. Well, nobody but Jesus. Sorry, everybody but Jesus sees him as unimportant. He's important to Jesus. Jesus stops and he orders that the man be brought over. I love the intimacy here. We have a rule in our house, and I'm using the word rule very lightly because this is one of those household rules which maybe applies about half the time and then the other half of the time we forget. And the rule is we don't shout to each other from one room to another, or we don't shout from the top of the stairs down for somebody else to get their attention. You know, why should I have to be downstairs and have somebody else shout upstairs? I'm busy doing whatever, and they're shouting for me to come to them so that they can tell me what they want to tell me. No. You come down the stairs to me and you tell me what you want to tell me. That's the rough kind of rule we have in the house. We don't shout to each other. It's rude. The man shouts to Jesus and it's absolutely fine. Jesus doesn't say stop shouting. And in fact, Jesus doesn't even shout back. He says, bring him over. I want to have a conversation with this man. I'm not shouting across in a crowd to him. Bring him here, so that we can talk properly. This blind man suddenly becomes the center of attention. This blind beggar, who everybody else was rebuking, becomes the center of attention to Jesus. Of course, Jesus' loving care doesn't end there. He asks the blind man what he wants to do for him. Of course, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Blind man, Jesus heals the blind. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. But Jesus still gives him the opportunity to say that himself by faith, to express to him what it is that he wants to do in his own words. Lord, let me see again. Of course, Jesus does just that. The blind man follows him. Maybe, who knows, he follows him all the way to Jerusalem and he watches history as it takes place. That's the blind man. Now we're on to Zacchaeus. Chapter 19, verse 1, Jericho, get that right. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Of course, we know the story. Zacchaeus is there. Now, we should probably say at the beginning that collecting tax is not a sin. We saw that last week, the sinners and the tax collectors. We're seeing it again this week, the tax collector. Collecting tax isn't a sin, but he wasn't going to be popular at the time. He was collecting for the Romans, not for the Jews, and so that would make him unpopular. Secondly, he was defrauding the people. I don't know what the rate of tax was at the time. 20% of your income you give to the Romans. By the way, I'll have an extra 10% on top of that. Thank you very much. And he was making himself rich off the backs of his own people. That is a sin. Of course, Zacchaeus can't see Jesus. He wants to, but he can't. He's a short guy. And the crowds are definitely not going to let him through. They don't like him. So they're not going to let Zacchaeus through to see Jesus. So, of course, he concocts a plan. He goes on ahead of the crowd, and he finds a tree. So he climbs up for a better view. Of course, if this had been a parade in Britain, there would already have been a whole lot of people in that tree waiting to see the parade go by. But because it isn't, it's all fine. He climbs the tree, and he waits. And again, there's similarities to the previous story. The previous story, there's a blind man, shunned by others, wants to meet Jesus. In this story, there's a tax collector who was shunned by others, who wants to meet Jesus. They parallel each other very well. Jesus comes to the place, and he sees Zacchaeus. And to everybody's astonishment and annoyance, Jesus invites himself round to his house. The language here is really interesting. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must, and the Greek says must, I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, Jesus addresses him as an individual. Your person's name is so important, and Jesus addresses Zacchaeus as an individual, as somebody important. Secondly, Jesus must come to his house today. Why? Why must Jesus go to this particular man's house today? It's because it demonstrates what Jesus' ministry is all about. It's about leading those people to God who others have given up on. The people grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Remember last week we were looking at Luke 15, and we had the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling that Jesus was sitting down having a meal with the sinners and tax collectors. It's the same thing, isn't it? People are grumbling that Jesus is giving somebody another chance. Why should they be allowed that? But of course, Jesus doesn't give up on those people. And the salvation that Jesus offers is for anyone, anybody who will turn to him by faith. Let me see Zacchaeus' response. He obviously appreciates Jesus' response to him. And Zacchaeus has a change of heart. Let's just have a quick read there of verse 8. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. Okay, so firstly, he's going to give away half his possessions. At the time, if you gave away 20% of your possessions, you were seen to be incredibly generous. Zacchaeus is going way above the expectation. Next thing he's going to do, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Way beyond what was expected at the time. He should not have been paying anywhere near that level of money back. Zacchaeus is going far and above what's expected of him. His heart has changed and his actions have responded. That's what James is getting at in James 2. You know the passage where it says, faith without works is dead? The two actually go hand in hand. There's no point saying that we've got faith if it doesn't affect the way that we live. Zacchaeus' heart has changed, and so do his actions as a result. So much so that Jesus himself declares that salvation has come. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Remember our Galatians series? Son of Abraham, son of faith, or son of God by faith, or through the promise, not just a biological son of Abraham as he would have been before. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. And again, we go back to Luke 15 and the prodigal son. from last week. Zacchaeus was a prodigal son who has now returned home. I'm just about done. If you're in the home groups, the title for this session, as you look at it in the Uncover title, is Everybody is Somebody to Jesus. And that's true, but actually I think that's not a good enough title for this passage. Because when we start to say everybody is somebody to Jesus, what we start to do is we start to look at people. We start to analyze the blind man. We start to look at Zacchaeus. We start to look at different people and say that, well, this person can be, and this person can be, and this person can be, and all that's true. But I don't think that's what this passage is about. I think this passage is about Jesus. This passage is about who he is, not just about what he thinks. It's about who he is. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He is the one spoken of in the prophets. He is utterly extraordinary. And it's this extraordinary Jesus who seeks and saves the lost, like us. It's this extraordinary Jesus who gives sight to the blind man so that he may never need to beg again. It's this extraordinary Jesus who values the outcast, whether that outcast is rich or poor. It's this extraordinary Jesus who takes himself to the cross so that all who turn to him by faith can find salvation. This isn't a passage about Bartimaeus or Zacchaeus. This is a passage about Jesus, about who he is, and about his work in the world today. What an extraordinary gospel. What an extraordinary Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do pray, Lord, lift our eyes up that we may know you better. Lord, as we see so much need and hurt in the world, Lord, lift our eyes up that we may know you better. Lord, as we reflect on the struggles in our own lives and in the lives of those we know, Lord, lift our eyes up that we may know you better. And Lord, as we reflect on the gospel and the salvation that it brings and continues to bring to millions of people around this world, Lord, lift our eyes up that we may know you better. Amen.